that. Hey, if you will, please take your Bibles and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse, I'm sorry, let's not go to John 1. Go to John 8 verse 12. John chapter 8 verse 12. John 8, 12. We just did a Revelation study. We've been doing a few of them lately. We did one on Sunday. So here on this Wednesday, when we're typically going through the book of Revelation lately, I was just seeking the Lord and talking to him and asking him to put scripture on my heart, you know. And I kept crying out to him because I wanted to wait a little bit on the next Revelation study. And this scripture, or just the concept of who Jesus is, I'm always enamored by Jesus, you know. He's our maker, our redeemer, amen, our sustainer, our coming, the coming judge, coming redeemer as well, because he'll save us from our, you know, bodily ills and bring the glorification that we're looking for in the resurrection. And it's all about Jesus ultimately, amen. Amen. And the name of this fellowship is Blessed Hope Chapel. He is our blessed hope. We're looking for his second coming, but the second coming is such a wonderful event because it's about being united with him and becoming one with him, not only spiritually, but being raptured and caught up to be with him forever, the one we love. Amen. He is our blessed hope. He's the object of our affections and so forth. And I want to talk about him as the light of the world and how that relates to us and who we are. And in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the what? The light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. And it's a beautiful promise. I mean, he tells us who he is. He's light of the world. He tells us whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, if you don't follow him, what will you be doing? Walking in darkness, you won't have him and you will not have the light of life. And that's how most people in the world are. They're groping around in the darkness. They can't see spiritual things. If they could, and they would, he that's willing, he'll make, Jesus says, he that wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine. That's John chapter 7, verse 17. He that wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine. If you really will to do God's will, and you respond to the grace that he gives you, he'll give you more light, and you're going to know who Jesus is. And you'll know that he's the light of the world. And when you follow him, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. By the way, it's interesting. He says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness. And a lot of people emphasize, you know, believing in the Gospel of John. But believing in the Gospel of John is a synonym for a few other things like following him. If you're following him, you really are also what? Believing in him. If you're truly believing in him, you're also what? Following him. Amen. My sheep hear my voice and they what? They follow me. He says they also believe, both in the present tense, by the way. Jesus is the light of the world. He's our creator. He created the universe, John 1, 1 through 3. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 5, that God is light, and in him there is no what? Darkness at all. It's common among New Agers, those who are involved in the New Age movement, to say that God is in everything. Panentheism, which is similar to pantheism. Panentheism is different than pantheism. Panentheism says that he is in everything. Pantheism says that he is everything. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because the Bible says God is light, and in him there's no what? Darkness at all. And I have a problem when people tell me that they are God. Not only because I love and know the one true God and we have his revelation, but if they're God, then God would be a sinner because people are sinners. Amen. And they have darkness, but God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And if you were to get a glimpse of God in all his glory, you'd be fried because the scriptures say that he dwells in unapproachable light. Timothy chapter 6, verse, I believe around verse 16. And no man can see him and live. And there's places in scripture where there's people that had encounters with the Lord. And there's even places where it speaks of Moses seeing him and speaking to him as one speaks to a man. face to face. Well, does that contradict what you're saying? No, because the scriptures tell us that no one has seen God, and the context is in all his glory. Even Moses, when you pay attention to the narrative, you see that God put him behind some rock. Amen. And God only allowed him to see when it came to his glory, his afterglow. Otherwise, Moses would have been torched. And I've given scriptures where God's a consuming fire. I've given whole teachings on God being a consuming fire. And that's related to him being dwelling in unapproachable light. The Bible says in Isaiah, who can dwell in everlasting burnings? And a lot of times if you first see that verse, you see it isolated from its context, you might think he's talking about hell and God's eternal wrath. He's not. He's talking about God's very presence. That's heavy. But Jesus says, the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And there will be a time when we're resurrected and when we're glorified that we'll be able to be in the very presence of God and the presence of his light. Just read Revelation 21 and 22. We just looked at those, some of those passages recently when we're talking about Jesus being worshipped along with the Father in the book of Revelation. And we saw that both the Father and the Son are the lights of New Jerusalem. And there's no need of the what? There's not any more need of the sun. Amen? Sunlight. And sunlight is presented in the scripture as something beautiful that God's given us to give us light in the physical world. But it's also harmful in that we could get skin cancer. You could be in very hot areas of the world and suffer a heat stroke and other things to where we need shade. Amen. Well, God's light in New Jerusalem will be absolutely perfect. Amen. And we will have new resurrected bodies that are perfectly resurrected, just as we have been birthed into this environment to where we can thrive on earth, even though we're in a fallen state. We have just the right amount of oxygen, the right amount of gravity. The earth is in the moon far enough away and the sun and so forth. But because we're in a fallen world, because of our human rebellion, it's not perfect for us, although we thrive here still. But in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no growing old. They'll be able to say, the light off of Jesus is too hot today. It'll be perfect, you know, and we'll want to bask in it. I mean, people that thrive, and it's like this time of year, we just had a baptism at the beach. And we had a lot of people there. It was a blessing. It was wonderful. But it's hard to find parking. I don't think whenever we've done a baptism on the beach, it's been so hard to find a parking spot. And people want to get in the sunlight. Well, the S-O-N light is even more important and even more of a blessing. But unfortunately, people run from the true light. The sunlight is a picture of the true light. That's the light that matters the most. If you had an opportunity to spend time in sunlight for a long time or the light of Jesus, you should always choose the light of Jesus. It's 1 Timothy 6:16, where it talks about he alone. That's the scripture. And I think I gave that scripture, but a reference. Psalm 4:6 says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. So that's a prayer, is that he lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. God is light. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. We know it as the Aaronic blessing. And may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. You remember that one? May the Lord cause his what? Face to what? Shine upon you. I love that blessing. Sometimes you'll hear me say it from the pulpit at the end of a service. And be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Twice he mentions his countenance being lifted up on you. And once he mentions the word shine upon you. So it's interesting too, because of the hundreds of times you find the word light in the scripture, did you know most of them are either symbolic or metaphors? That doesn't mean that physical light isn't important, because you really couldn't understand the spiritual, a metaphor that refers to spiritual light, or the symbol of light and darkness as pictures of God's kingdom versus Satan's, unless you had a reference in the physical world. Amen. If there wasn't a grapevine with branches attached to the vine bearing fruit, Jesus' words, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me will bear much fruit, wouldn't mean anything to us. But he said, I am the true vine. Isn't that interesting? I am the true vine. What does it mean, true vine? Because he's the ultimate vine. And the vines that are made on earth are temporal pictures of something even more important. And when we can start to get our brains around that, that the spiritual things are more important, the eternal things, that we're supposed to not have our fixation on things of this world, on temporal things, on material things, but set your affections on those things that are above, amen, on the eternal. And Jesus is a light that you want to pursue. He's the light you want to walk in, amen. Listen to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, a familiar passage to many of you. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers or caused a separation between you and your God. And your sins have what? Hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Remember, may the Lord's face what? Shine upon you. But in this case, his face is turned away. They're not experiencing the light of God's favor because they're in rebellion to God. So we can make a choice to go out in the sunlight. Most people in this country can, and in most countries. And we can make a choice to abide in Christ's light or to abide in darkness. Physical sight is an incredible gift. Not everybody has that gift, you know. We all know, most of us know people that, at least one or more people that are physically blind. And you praise God if they know Jesus because you know they're probably going to have better eyes than us in the resurrection. Amen. Well, I don't know how that exactly, you know, strike that from the doctrinal ledger as far as probably have better eyes, but he who is last will be first. He who is first will be last. And sometimes I like to look at Lazarus and the rich man where he says, you had pleasure in this world. And, you know, the Lazarus and, you know, he was begging for crumbs, but he was wonderfully blessed. Amen. We'll all be blessed in the resurrection of our believers. Amen. But somehow I think it may be that people who had certain hardships that are believers in the resurrection might have some extra little benefits, you know, in the resurrection. I don't know. Each one of us will be rewarded, it says, according to our works. Amen? Amen. So we don't know exactly what that looks like, but that's just me hoping and me not stating a specific doctrine. What the scriptures do say, though, if you're a believer, is that you will be rewarded according to your works and that the ears of the deaf will be open. Amen? Amen. The eyes of the blind will see. Amen? Amen. And it's going to be an amazing time. But, I mean, we take our physical eyes for granted if you can see. I remember my wife, she had a hard time seeing. You know, she still wears glasses and contacts. But before she wore glasses when she was younger in her teens, she told me that she had no idea how blind she was and how she was walking around legally, basically blind. And then when she got glasses, she couldn't believe it when she looked at a bush. And then she realized that bushes have leaves on them. She said it was just like the bushes were just like big blurs. And she didn't realize they had leaves. She was just, you know, young and partying, didn't know Jesus, obviously. Puts the glasses on, and it's like, she was like, wow, how amazing, you know? Yes, when you see things spiritually and your eyes are open, it can be pretty wonderful too, amen? In fact, it is incredibly wonderful when you have spiritual eyes to see. Now, it's interesting as well, because in the original creation, I alluded to this, if you were at our baptism in the baptismal message, I talked about this briefly. And I actually did a message on this passage a long time ago when we were going through Genesis. I just want to touch on it for the sake of our service. But when God divided light from darkness, it was a picture of our redemption. When God created the world and the universe in 6 days, when he created the earth and humanity, it was a picture of the salvation experience that we have. That's how powerful God is. That's how wonderful he is. And I mentioned in the baptismal message that the water was covering the earth and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. And the Father, I believe, said to the Son and the Spirit, let there be what? Light. Later he says, let us make man in our image. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let there be light. But at first there was darkness over the face of the deep. and there was water over the earth. And it says that the earth, well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1. It's quite fascinating. Because what you'll see in the creation is what you see in your own life if you're a Christian. And it's really eye-popping when you think about it. It's really heavy when you really think about, wow, this is what God's done in me. This is what God's done. And it's so, the plan of redemption is so deep, so beautiful, so powerful, so heavy, that even in the creation event itself, and it says that the angels rejoiced, they shouted for joy, says, well, God created the earth. But they long to look into what he's doing in regard to redemption. But even when they watched him create the earth, they couldn't understand everything he was doing. And how, because they don't understand the plan of redemption. And a lot of what he was doing ties into the plan of redemption. Even the woman be taken out of the side of the man, part her flesh and her bone. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Amen. It's a picture of Jesus when Adam's put to sleep, the second Adam being put to sleep on the cross. His side is also opened up, and out comes blood and water and brings forth the birth of the church. Amen. He doesn't go to the tree of knowledge, which damns the human race. He goes to the tree of Calvary to die for the human race. Thorns and thistles came up when Adam sinned. Thorns and thistles were on Jesus' head. He reversed the curse. He's the second Adam. Amen. Amen. So they don't see that, and most believers don't see that, but that's part of what's going on in Genesis. There's a whole lot going on there. But there's also things going on before you even get to Adam and Eve. And it's in the picture of salvation that you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. So he creates everything out of nothing. But he starts by doing his creation, he's showing us a picture of what he's going to do in us. The earth was what? Formless and what? Void. Tohu wa bohu. Formless. How were we before we were believers? We had no purpose in our lives. We weren't being shaped by God. We were doing our own thing. We were formless and void. We were empty too, amen? How many of you, before you came to Jesus, you realized you were spiritually empty? Everybody who did not know Jesus was spiritually empty. That's a picture of us. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. We were without purpose or form spiritually. We were empty, and darkness was over our lives. In fact, the Bible says we were children of darkness. We're under the power of Satan, who is the ruler of darkness. It's important that we follow this. And darkness is over the surface of the deep. And then what? And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. I love that. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Guess what was happening in your life before you got saved? Guess who was moving over your life and convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment? Guess who was calling you to come to Jesus? The Holy Spirit. When you were filled with darkness, formless and void, tohu wa bohu, the Holy Spirit began to work in your life. That's that picture of prevenient grace we talk about. Holy Spirit begins to work. Well, check this out. God saw, or verse 3, then God said, let there be what? Light, and there was light. And when the Holy Spirit was working in our lives, we were formless, empty, darkness. The Holy Spirit begins to come upon us, and then what happens? He gives us light. He convicts us of our sin with his righteousness, God's righteousness, and of judgment, how we're in trouble, and that we need the light. We need Jesus. We need the Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, Jesus is light of the world, John 8:12. John 1:9 says that Jesus enlightens the heart of everyone who comes into the world. Amen? Amen? So everybody is in darkness, they're without form, they're empty, and he enlightens their hearts. And God takes this chaotic scene as a picture, and makes a picture out of it of redemption. And God saw the light was good, verse 4. And God separated the light from the what? Darkness. Isn't that interesting? He saw that the what was good? The light was good. And he separated, verse 4, the light from the darkness. And in this early history, especially how they would have understood it early on because of all the strange cosmologies that were going around, there was a lot of dualism between light and darkness. And the Bible doesn't present a dualism as though light and darkness are equal, co-equal, in this eternal battle. The Bible presents it as God's the creator of light and darkness physically. And that physical darkness doesn't really exist. It's simply what? It's the absence of light. It doesn't exist as a thing in itself. It's the absence of light. But it's an incredible picture of spiritual darkness, which is presented as a state, but it's a state that someone is in without the light of Christ. Are you following with me? Is this too deep or is this cool?
No, it's good.
Okay, good. So stay focused on it because I know it can go like this a little bit. I'm not talking too fast at this point because I know we're getting a little bit deep. But verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the one day. By the way, I love this too. This is so rich. There was what and what the first day? But which came first? No? Well, when there's a day and a night, evening comes first. Catch that? There was evening and there was morning one day. It always happens that way in Scripture, pretty much. The way we look at it as when there's 24 hours, what do we look at first in the Western world?
Morning.
Morning and then all day and then the day ends with night. God looks at it differently than us. And we should look at it this way too. I try to look at it this way. He looks at it as it starts with darkness, right? And the very first time before there's actual day and night, or night and day making the first day, there's darkness, right? And he says, let there be light. There was darkness for light. Now when he makes each subsequent day, there's darkness, then there's what? Light. I love that about God. Because for the world, it goes from light to eternal darkness. The book of Proverbs says for the believer, the light gets what? Brighter and brighter until the end. Isn't that a great promise? And God's perspective is we're in darkness. The world is lost in darkness, but the believer is going into eternal what? Life and eternal what? Light. And in New Jerusalem, there's what? No night there anymore and no need of the sun. It's one eternal day. So for those who say, we're going to be keeping the Sabbath forever. Nah, it's one eternal day in the New Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
There's no more need of the sun. And Jesus, the Father, are always there. And he is our Sabbath for the believer right now. We're at rest in him and he's the light of our day. Amen.
Amen.
And we're resting from our works in as far as trying to please him in regard to salvation and be accepted based on our works. We're accepted by what Jesus did on the cross for us. Amen. And dying for our sins and making us new creations. Now, it's interesting. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And it's interesting. In Job, it says, we read something quite interesting. It says in Job chapter 26, verse 10, that God set a boundary between light and darkness. And he's doing this because he's showing us a picture of salvation. How do we know this is the picture of salvation and that I'm just not, Job's just not being super creative, but it's just a speculation? Because it's not speculation, it's biblical. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we have an eternal foe. Well, he'll have eternal souls with him. He won't be our eternal foe because we'll be with the Lord forever. And he'll be in the lake of fire. But there will be captives that will be under the power of death forever, even though he'll be rendered powerless himself. But look at verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled by to those who what? Are perishing. When people mock Christianity, when they mock the gospel, when they mock you, don't get all defensive. Realize that these people, if it's veiled, the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Remember where you were, because I was one of those guys before I was a Christian that mocked the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was having people killed that believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that you were once lost and then you were found. You were once spiritually blind, but now you see. Amen?
Amen.
It's easy to get an attitude toward those who are blinded, but we have to remember that God bred us out of great darkness. And we have to have patience with those who are in darkness, even as God has shown us patience. Amen? Now, it's interesting. It says in verse 4, in whose case, that's those who are perishing because the gospel is veiled to them, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working the children of disobedience, the god of this world, the ruler of the darkness of this world, who blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine on him. You can bet when you're witnessing to people that there's spiritual warfare going on. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 8, that seed that you sow, the seed of the gospel, the birds come and steal that seed, that's a picture. He said that's when Satan comes and takes the seed away, lest they believe and become saved, Luke chapter 8. So there's a spiritual war. That's why when you're witnessing to people, it's important to not only share the gospel with them, but pray for them. Pray for them ahead of time. The Bible talks in more than one place about breaking up the fallow ground. And the fallow ground is that really hard ground that's hard to penetrate with seed to bring forth a harvest. So they would break it up. And there's a lot of hard hearts out there, right? You have friends, right? You have family members, perhaps, relatives, where their hearts are hard. And they're just not open to the truth of the gospel. They've got bitterness, or they're caught up with lust, or they're caught up with entertainment, things of this world, or with drugs, and they become dull of hearing. Or they have no appetite for the things of the Lord, for true goodness and true righteousness and the things of God's kingdom. And sometimes it's like casting pearls before swine, right? And you got to be careful that the scriptures talk about, but we're supposed to snatch people from the fire. And it's important. I think it's important. When I go witnessing and sharing, I try to always ask the Lord to break up the fallow ground, Lord. Bring forth divine appointments. You know, I was just talking to Rich, the other day, and I think maybe we were mountain biking or something, and he was talking about how he's praying that the Lord would bring people to him. And he says it's like overflowing because he keeps praying that prayer, and now it's like too many people are coming to him to talk to, you know? And I've noticed that whenever I pray, did I get that right, Rich? Amen. And I noticed that when I pray for divine appointments, I don't think God's ever failed me in that. And he'll never fail you. If you don't get a divine appointment after you ask for one, maybe he wants you to do something before he gives you one because you're not ready for that divine appointment. Maybe he has another kind of a divine appointment for you to learn. But when you pray for divine appointments to be a witness, typically people are going to start lining up. Now, I'm not saying you get a bunch of big line at your door. How must I be saved? You know, it doesn't always kind of work like that. You know, sometimes you see that in your own life. You see that in the book of Acts. But you have to pray and cry out to God. And then you have to be sober and aware and have your head on a spiritual swivel saying, God, who do you want me to talk to? Expect him to, because he wants, the harvest is white under snow, amen. The labors are few. His eyes go to and fro looking for those he can strengthen, amen. And he wants those who, you know, he wills people to worship him in spirit and truth. And he wants us to go preach the gospel. So when you pray according to his will, it says you have it. It's his will that we share the gospel, amen. So you pray, God, give me divine appointments. He gives them to you. But guess what? Also pray, God, break up the fallow ground in the hearts of the people I speak to. So they'll receive that seed. And Father, guard that seed, you know, and water it and bring others to also minister that person and use me to whatever degree in whatever way you want to use me. Just being available to God. Amen. He wants us. We talked about recently, a recent study that he's given us all the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. How does that work? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But interesting, when you look at the text here in verse 5, it says, for we do not preach ourselves, Paul writes. He writes to the Corinthians, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of what? Darkness. That's quoted partially in the Gospel of John as well of the creation event. Is the one who has what? Shown in our hearts to give the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Christ. Wow. What's he saying? He's saying when God had the light shine out of darkness in that first creation event and the world was tohu wabohu and darkness over the face of the deep and all that was going on, Paul says that's what's happened to us spiritually. We were blinded by the enemy. We were in spiritual darkness. But then the Lord had the light shine out of darkness in the face of Jesus. Amen. Because Jesus says, I am the what? Light of the world. You got saved not by hearing about, you know, Aaron or Moses. Oh, the law of Moses might have made you feel condemned. And God will use the law of Moses to bring you to Christ. But you got saved when you saw Jesus. Amen. Amen. You did not get saved until you turned to Jesus. Mary can't save you, amen? No saint can save you. Amen. Only Jesus can save you. And that's when you truly got saved, is when you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are approximately 200 references, a few hundred references to night, but there's a couple hundred references to darkness in the Bible. And in about 60 of those references, darkness is contrasted with light. And many times it's contrasted in day and night, night coming before day. Other times it's contrasted spiritually, light and darkness, children of the day and children of the night. It's pretty interesting when you think about it. Now, darkness is sometimes a metaphor for ignorance. Psalm 82:5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All of the foundations of the earth are shaken. If you're hating on your brother, on who you profess to be your brother, 1 John 2:11 says, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there are people who profess to be Christians, but they hate other believers and they have hatred and anger and wish wickedness upon them or destruction, and they're not walking in love and they're walking in darkness. And there are people that profess to be Christians that refuse to forgive others and so forth. You can't do that. Jesus says if you follow him, you'll have the light of life. Amen? Amen. And if I follow Jesus, that means I follow his example and I follow his teachings. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? If you love me, obey my commandments. And he forgave me. Even on the cross, before I got saved, 2,000 years before I got saved, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do, not what they do. Isaiah 53 says he made intercession or prayed for, he prayed for us, the evildoers. He made intercession for the lost, Isaiah 53. That's his heart. Those that were spitting upon him and cursing him and everything else, he was dying for them. Even Judas, who Satan put in his heart to betray him. Jesus passed and gave him the sop. Remember that? Gave him the bread that was dipped as a picture of his own body being given even for Judas. And we're told that he gave it to Judas. And you know what it says? Judas immediately went out to betray him. And then it says, and it was night. You think that's an accident? There's a lot of times it was night. It just doesn't say, and it was night. In the Gospel of John, where John is emphasizing Jesus' statements about being the light of the world, he's emphasizing that Judas was offered the love, the light, and the bread of Christ, but he chose darkness and material things above Jesus. Did Judas's life become great afterwards? No. It became night for him. And it became so dark, he ended up committing suicide. And then it says that he even went to his own place, and he's called the son of perdition. And that's heavy. And of false prophets, it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 that the blackest of darkness is reserved for them. It's going to be eternally dark for a lot of people. And our hearts should break because that could be us. This is for real. We have one life, man. And we need to make sure that we're truly embracing Jesus. Darkness happens when people forsake the path of righteousness, when they backslide. Proverbs 2:13 says, speaks of those who leave the path of uprightness. That means they're on that path. To walk in the ways of darkness. See, the broad road that leads to destruction is made up of many ways on one broad road, which all leads to destruction. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and is the light of the world. His path is the path of light. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And does that ever happen to you when you're, I'm talking about the physical world, when you're walking in your home and you crash over something that you didn't see because it's so dark? My wife, I mean, when we were first married, she likes it bright when we're going to sleep, as far as like, I mean, too many lights for me. And I would say, could we just turn the lights down a little bit, you know? And then she started liking turning the lights down to the point where you can't see a thing now. I'm like, I'm okay with a little bit of light kind of like shooting out of the bathroom into the door or something. So she typically goes to bed quite often, hour, two, three before I do, often. And she doesn't even like any light from the living room area to come into the bedroom through that door and what have you. So very often I'm in my office until late. And then I'll come in toward my bedroom and I have to memorize where things are. And I don't always do that. And sometimes something gets moved in the path that was, there was nothing to stumble over. And I'll just like, either you hit your foot or you almost fall, you know. And when you do that, you're like, oh man. And that's how it is in the world all the time. They're constantly stumbling. Now I can turn the light on and move something, or in the morning I'll see what that culprit was, you know, in my path. You know, I'm tired, too tired now to look at it. But in the world, they constantly stumble and fall, and they don't know why they're stumbling. They don't know why there's more people in the world today, and especially in our country today, on antidepressants than ever before. They don't know why they're depressed, why they're angry, you know, why they're having so many problems. And they need to understand that they need to turn the lights on. Amen. The light's already there. They need to accept Jesus in their lives. Amen. And what happened when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and the lights went on? You started to see things that were stumbling blocks in your life. Amen. Things that you had to, how many of you can relate? You say, wow, I came to Jesus. I realized I needed to get this and that and this and that. They're offensive to God. And they're also a stumbling block to me because they weren't blessing my life. In fact, they were causing a lot of the chaos and pain in my life. So we have the advantage of being able to see the light. And the Bible says the entrance of his word brings light. Amen. The scriptures say in Psalm 119 that thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my what? Path. The 10 virgins, the ones who make it in the end, are able to trim their lamps and have light so they can go the way of Christ. And those who don't are those who had run out of oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit there. And Micah 3:6 says, therefore, it will be night for you without vision. Goes on to say this a little bit later. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. That's a powerful picture of using physical light as a metaphorical picture of the word of God being withheld from the people because they don't love God's truth and don't want his truth. They don't want to hear from the true prophets of God. And therefore they walk in darkness. Jesus used a physical blindness as a picture of being spiritually lost. Matthew 6:22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body, says Jesus. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So you want to make sure, just like physically you need light to be able to see, you need to allow light in to your eyes so you can see. Spiritually, you need to allow the light of Jesus into your life or you're going to be spiritually blind. Oh, and the reason I mentioned Joe Pirro, did I mention that he, how did he do, Camille? LASIK surgery today? That did really good? Both eyes? Good. I think one eye they did for seeing better, one eye they did for reading. And he sent me a text, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going to go in and get LASIK surgery. We talked about it earlier and I had already prayed because I saw 4:30 coming up. So I'd already prayed. I didn't see his text to 5. I let him know I had prayed for him and prayed for him again. And then he mentioned something I thought was interesting. I think it was Elvis Presley's Bible. It was auctioned for, I think, $90,000+. And they mentioned how someone's Bible is marked up can say a lot about them. And he had referenced the scripture in Luke. You know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I thought, oh, that was interesting. I went to the article because I just quoted a few words from that article and found it. But I thought it's interesting because Elvis is a man who had great light. And he wrote a letter to his pastor saying, I have all the women, the money, and everything I would ever want, but I'm miserable because I'm not doing the things you taught me. In fact, he was doing wicked things and he knew it. He was rejecting the light. In fact, when people talk about, and they're Christians and they don't know better, I understand, and they need to be taught. But when they do know better and they say, oh, Elvis did, he got a Grammy for a gospel album. Yeah, we show in our video they sold their souls for rock and roll, where he's talking about having young girls for lunch. And then they say, his bodyguard's in the car, we show him a video, and the bodyguards say, Elvis, this is on tape, you better do a monologue over that. And what does he do? Does anybody remember what he does? Starts singing, oh, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. The con, I'm sorry. I mean, if you saw that with some TV preacher, what would you think of the TV preacher? It's a scoundrel. He's a liar. And he made millions of dollars off of Christians with Christian songs, but he was also leading the world into lasciviousness and down that road where the world finds itself today. Now, being devoid of God's word means we're going to be devoid of his light. And we need to make sure we're in his word. 2 Peter 1:19, I love it. Why don't you turn to it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We read in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. God's prophetic word made more sure. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp, what? Shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, are you paying attention to the prophetic word? Because you really can't understand what's going on in this world unless you are into the prophetic word, what God says about not only living for him, but the future judgments, where the world's headed, what's going on in the world, and so forth. I was just reading this socialist / maybe communist gal who just won an election recently over a seated Democrat, and people were shocked that people voted in the socialist. And, you know, you can see where it's going, you know, with a lot of people. And hey, Bernie Sanders came pretty close to beating Hillary, you know, and Hillary, you know, her campaign, or I should say, or her, the DNC, you know, people that were associated with it, it's a known thing. They rigged it so Bernie wouldn't get in. And now there's this, you know, the pendulum's going to swing the other way with a lot of these people that are socialists. Because there's a lot of people that believe that we should let everybody in the country and then we should use all our money to give them free things, you know, and that'll really bless the country. Ha, how would that work out? That's, you know, that's called theft when you steal from people to give to other people against their will, you know. Oh, I know there need to be taxes, but when you enforce a system of socialism like that, it can cause a lot of pain. And we look at the nations that have become even worse, communistic, and they become like prisons. Think of Cuba. Think of East Germany with what Soviet Union did to them after World War II. Think of the Soviet Union. Became a prison. Amen? And when you don't have the light of Christ, you begin to look at your leaders and worship them as God. And Hitler became a god to some of the people in Germany. Stalin became a god to a lot of the people in communist Russia, the Soviet Union. And we have the light of the gospel. But we recognize, too, that those same prisons, you know what they typically hate? The light of Jesus. When you think of, you know, Marx, I have a bunch of poems written by Karl Marx, who's the founder, basically, of communism, that philosophy, that are anti-Christ poems that he wrote that are pro-Satan. No kidding. In fact, there's a book called Marx versus Satan that goes through a lot of Marx's life and goes through a lot of those poems written by Richard Wurmbrand. The guy who was the subject of the book Tortured for Christ, who wrote that book, he publishes a lot of Marx's poems, and they are anti-Christ. And many that were promoting Satan and Satanism when he was young. Well, that's the kind of spirit he opened to. So we have to understand that there is a kingdom of spiritual darkness. We see that Satan is the one that blinds people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds them from the light. Amen? We see that Ephesians 6:12 says, talks about we wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the what? Rulers of the darkness of this world. Amen. When we are transferred out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, it says in Colossians 1:13 that we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So there's a spiritual darkness that we're at war with. Jesus referred to Satan in John chapter 16 as he spoke of the hour of darkness when he's speaking of Satan's kingdom just before his crucifixion. He spoke of the hour of darkness. You actually see that in a couple of the synoptic gospels as well. So it's important for us to understand that darkness isn't simply the absence of light. That's the physical definition of it. The spiritual definition is, yes, there is the absence of light, but there are the agents of spiritual darkness that seek to cause an absence of spiritual light. Now, Psalm 88:12 says this, "Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" He's talking about the grave. So for the non-believer, it gets darker and darker. The grave is dark, and then there's also Hades, or what Jesus called outer darkness. Outer darkness. The Bible talks about in Psalm 91:5, the terrors of the night. You ever hear of night terrors? You ever have kids, or when you were young or even older, you've had night terrors? The enemy seems to like to attack in the night. But I love it because the Lord God, so many of the pictures of redemption in the Bible are a picture of being redeemed out of darkness or taking a very dark situation. What happened with Jesus? From the sixth hour in Matthew 27, it says the entire earth was filled with what? Darkness. Do you remember that? It just became dark. But what happened on the resurrection when Christ rose from the dead? There was a burst of light. He rose again. At the end of the tribulation period, near the very end, under the bowl judgments, what happens? Darkness comes upon Satan's kingdom. The sun doesn't give its light. The moon doesn't give its light. And there's just total darkness. And it says the Antichrist, or those in his kingdom, gnaw their tongues because of the darkness. But then when Jesus comes, what happens for the believer? It's like lightning shining from the east to the west. Amen. Comes with his mighty angels and flaming fire. It's just beautiful, powerful, man. And we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He lights the heart of everyone that comes into the world. His face shines over us by the power of his spirit as well, as he works in our hearts to allow us to see his light. Matthew 4, 16 and 17 says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From the time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And that was the light of God's kingdom he was bringing. And the fact that there was a different kingdom than the kingdom of darkness. So he's the light of this world. But you know what? He said something that we can't dare ignore. And it talks about, I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where his prophetic word, you remember? Is a light, right? That we should look into until the day star, that's Jesus, dawns in our hearts. The light leads us to the greatest light, Jesus, amen. It's his light that leads us to him. But it's interesting, go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And when you get there, I love this, I'll tell you why. And hopefully you'll love it for the same reason. John chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus is ministering, and he's encouraging the Greeks just before this, and some of them are seeking Jesus, but he warns the people that are listening. Verse 34, "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" And Jesus had said earlier that it's the will of the Father that the Son of Man be lifted up and draw all men to himself. And then we read in verse 35, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is what? Among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will what? Not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, what? Believe in the light, so that you may become what? Sons of light." That's the heart of Jesus. He's not like, hey, you know, you're either predestined to heaven or hell, light or darkness, you have no choice, too bad. No, he says, he's the light of the world. He said that in John 8. He that walks in darkness, you know, he that follows light will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here he says he emphasizes himself being the light of the world. And he says, it's here for a little while. Walk in the light, he says. Why? So they can become sons of light, children of light. Amen? So he's giving, and he says, believe in the light too. So he's encouraging them to follow him. And of course, many have hard hearts and they don't. In John chapter 3, let's go back there. John chapter 3, verse 16, very famous verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal" what? "Life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. By the way, that shows you if you don't believe, it's not because you couldn't believe. It shows that you're being condemned by God because you refuse to believe. Otherwise, he couldn't condemn you for something you couldn't do. Amen? So if someone says, well, certain people can't believe, God just doesn't want them to be saved and it's impossible for them to believe, then how could he judge them for not believing and condemn them for refusing to believe, which is what he does in verse 18. And that's why Jesus says, believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become sons of the light. That shows you the heart of God. My point is the light of the world is Jesus. He's coming to the world and he wants those who are in darkness, he truly wants them to believe in the light. He truly wants them to walk in the light, choose the light, put their trust in him and become sons of light. But there is a true warfare going on. And then in verse 19, this is the judgment. This is why judgment comes. That the light has come into the world and men loved what? The darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That last verse might seem a little difficult, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. So when the light appears, there's people already practicing truth. What's he talking about there? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The context is in the first century in the Gospel of John. There's these Jews who are rejecting Jesus as Messiah. These are the branches it says that will be broken off because of their unbelief. But there are other Jews who are expecting Messiah. Amen. Remember Simeon? Remember Anna? Remember those who are waiting for the consolation of Israel and waiting for the Messiah? Amen? And they're walking in the truth as they understand it from the Old Testament prophets. And they want truth. Those who don't believe Moses, Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you wouldn't believe me. Amen? Remember that? Well, there are those who believed Moses. There were those Jews who were seeking to follow the Lord's law. Of course, his law condemned them because they're sinners. And that's why they needed Messiah. Amen? And the law is a school teacher. So when Messiah came, they recognized him. Amen? So that's why you could read verse 21, and most people will read that. And I confess myself, I remember as a new Christian memorizing verses 16 through 21. And when I got to 21, it twisted my brain up a little bit. Wait a minute. Those who are practicing the truth come to the light? I'm like, man, before I came to Jesus, I was practicing darkness, and then I recognized the light because he showed me my darkness. And that's how Gentiles typically get saved. But Jews in the first century, some of them already were what? Going to synagogue, learning about the coming of Messiah, amen? And they already believed in Moses, waiting for Messiah. And they were practicing the truth. Not perfect, they needed salvation, they recognized Jesus. Are you with me? Do you understand that? That's why when you progress a little bit later in John, and he talks about those who can't come to him because you know they don't love him and so forth, those are the Jews who do not want to follow what Moses taught, who like their positions and stuff and do not want anything to do with Messiah. It doesn't mean some were predestined, some weren't. It means some were already seeking God and responding to his grace, and boom, they accepted. So when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, he has certain people, and he says the Father gives certain sheep to him. Remember that? Those sheep were those Jews who were truly putting their trust in the Lord, waiting for Messiah. And they're transferred to Jesus. Do you understand that? So he says, those who aren't his sheep won't hear his voice. And they can't hear it. That was those Jews who were rejecting the first light and the first revelation. But when you respond to the early initial light that's given to you, God will give you more what? More light. If people are totally rejecting all light, when the light of Christ comes, it's typical that they'll reject it. But as God did in my life and in your life, he begins to break us and show us the darkness that we're into, where we start seeking the light of God, and then we find out if you're truly seeking it. He that wills to do the will of the Father, Jesus said, will know the doctrine. John 7:17. Amen. Are you with me? So there are those who hate the light. What happens if you go in and you're in a place and you turn on the lights and there's cockroaches there and they're out? What do they do typically? They flee. They don't just dance. Say, oh, cool, the lights are on. No, they take off for their dear lives. They hate the light. And that's how many of us were, that's how we all were to one degree or another before we were saved. I mean, usually people, and it's not as though people, and think about this. I remember before I was a Christian, I didn't want to see law enforcement when I was hanging out with my friends doing things that were bad. I remember when I saw cops, it was always bad news. Uh-oh, a cop. Because I was guilty of whatever, you know. I didn't want to see cops, you know. And when I was stoned and there was no cops around, I could almost swear that guy who just scratched his face is on a radio saying, "We got him." You know, I can see people relate to that. You're just lost. You're in delusions. And you didn't want any kind of to be confronted with truth, what was right. I remember I hopped my fence because my neighbor had a bunch of pot plants. He was such a sinner. I hopped the fence and ground up all those pot plants and cooked them in ovens and made my own marijuana, you know. And I was a sinner too at that point. Even worse now, right? I'm a thief and a pothead. And I remember I had these a whole bunch of pot. Free. But I was a dumb kid, a young teenager, and my tracks led right to my house, I think, you know. And I was like concerned. And then I passed it out to some of my friends and others that were my friends kinda, you know. And then one of them said, "Hey, it's getting around, man, that you know, you have all this pot that you've been passing out. The cops are after you." I don't know if that's true or not, but you know what? For the next 6 months, I was constantly looking over my shoulder. Is it because cops were beating white boys in Simi Valley? No. Because I was wrong. And you know what? People are wrong all over the place. Everybody's all have sinned, right? Amen. All come short of God's glory. We're all guilty. And you either reject the light and hate the light because you want to continue to do what thou wilt. You want to continue to live a wicked, evil life. Or you say, you know what? I'm guilty and I need to get right with the Creator. Amen. And I need to acknowledge my sin. And ask for forgiveness. And if you truly want to do His will, you will know who Jesus is. You will recognize Him. His sheep hear His voice. Amen? Because you'll see that He is who He claimed to be. If you're really looking for truth. You'll see that there's all these prophecies about Him. And they found fulfillment in His life. And that they could only find fulfillment in His life. Whoever the Savior is, and His name is Jesus. But for the sake of argument, He had to have already come. Because according to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it gives the very date that He'd be crucified. And it talks about Him being crucified before the temple is destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It says He'd be cut off before the temple is destroyed. So whoever the Messiah is, He had to be cut off from the land of the living before 70 AD. You have any other picks? You don't. Nothing close. Jesus is who He claimed to be. The prophetic word. We have this prophetic word. We're not in darkness. But we have to be careful because we have these fleshly, wicked inclinations that we want satisfied as human beings and that keep us from Jesus until we surrender and say, "I want to die to myself, live for You as You called me to." In Romans 1, it talks about those who were given over to depraved minds. But it says they exchanged the truth for a lie. And they professed to become wise, but they became fools. And they were given over to depraved minds and got involved in sexual sin, homosexuality, and all that. And you see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2. At the end, it gets worse and worse because people don't love the truth. It says because they refuse the love of the truth, they were given what? A strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And that's what's happening in our world today. It's patently clear when you look at what's going on in the world that people want to believe lies about all sorts of things. Just look at what's going on with the Democrats and the Republicans. I mean, it's really, really clear. In a lot of different ways, if you're paying attention to what's going on in politics, that people aren't after truth. They just want what they want their way in many respects. And we have to be very careful. It's important that you understand that you are the light of the world. In fact, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The first part is that we're in darkness without Jesus and we need Him and He's the light of the world. Part two of this message is next time we're together on how you are now the light of the world. And what's that supposed to look like in your life? Are you interested in what that's supposed to look like? Amen. We'll get into that next week. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anybody here or anybody listening by CD or anybody in our podcast family or our live stream family, those amidst everyone, Father, who can hear my voice, if there's anyone who is still in darkness living for themselves, that they would recognize that they need to be saved, that they would allow the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus, the person of Jesus, to enter into their hearts and into their lives, that they would confess their sins and embrace him as Lord. For your word says, Father, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Father, I pray right now that you help people, you break up that fallow ground and help them to receive the light and life of Jesus and have eternal life and allow him to save them and transform them so the light will get brighter and brighter for them until that eternal day and they'll escape eternal darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.